Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues, Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker will join us here in a few minutes. We're going to be going through a Sunday school lesson, John chapter 11. Very familiar story. It's a dramatic story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. How does it fit into John's gospel, especially this progression of miracles that John records? He calls them signs that Jesus does, leading up to the sign of his own death and resurrection. And why does Jesus let him die? Why does he let Lazarus die in the first place? He didn't have to. He knew well in advance that Lazarus was sick. He even knew well in advance that Lazarus was going to die. Why does he let it happen? We'll answer that question with Pastor Tom Baker. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March on this last day of March is Your Marriage by God's Design. It's a primer on biblical marriage, not one of those books where you open it up and it says, here's the chapter on husbands, how to be a better husband. Then we go on to the chapter on wives, how to be a better wife, and then maybe a little information on parenting. That's not what this is. This is actually what marriage is. Rather than how to, it's a what is book. What is the gift that God gives to husbands and wives in marriage? It's answered in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House anytime and order Your Marriage by God's Design, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Raising Lazarus from the Dead, in John chapter 11. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
How does this miracle, this is kind of the biggie, he's done a lot of things. He has made blind men born blind to see. He's done kind of the smaller, so-called smaller things, turned water into wine. He's fed thousands of people. Then he raises a dead man. How does it fit in the progression of miracles that John's gospel presents to us?
If you go back to John chapter 2, verse 11, the wedding at Cana, where he changed water into wine, it says, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So this first miracle was for the purpose of manifesting his glory so the disciples would believe. In fact, all of the miracles of Jesus had the purpose of the disciples believing. But in contrast, John 11:4, this illness of Lazarus does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, surprisingly, most commentators think that that refers, much like the wedding at Cana miracle, that this shows that Jesus is God, because who but God can raise someone from the dead? And so it shows his glory even more. But I'd like to kind of follow the Concordia Publishing House material, and that was written by Randy Asbury, who did a wonderful job, and he touches something I had never heard of, but I really think it's good. This, as you well know, Todd, was the miracle that was the last straw for the religious leaders of Judaism. They believed that if Jesus kept doing these things, then the Romans would come down, take away their authority, their power. And so I could say that the glory of God here is referring to actually the Son of God being glorified on the cross, because that was his greatest glory. Unlike Cana and other early miracles, Jesus either didn't do them around religious leaders, or he was very secretive about him being the Messiah. But now, this is on the road to Jerusalem, where he is going to be put to death. And so It's the last straw for the religious leaders, and the glory of God, I believe, is his crucifixion.
So you're saying that when Jesus responds to the disciples' request here, and he says, this illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it, he is saying, in effect, this is going to bring about, he's going to die and I'm going to raise him from the dead, because that will, as a consequence, I will be crucified for doing this.
Yes, and that resurrection, interestingly enough, only the Son dies. But in regard to the resurrection, the Father raises Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit raises Jesus from the dead, and Jesus raises himself from the dead. He says, I have the power to lay down my life and also to raise it up, which he does. And so it's a Trinitarian cooperation in the resurrection, showing glory, therefore, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But only Jesus is the crucified one.
So he lets Jesus purposefully, that kind of answers the question of why Jesus would linger there and not go straight to Bethany, where he could have, as Martha points out later, both of the sisters point out later, he could have, if he wanted to, prevented this death.
Yes, verse 6 says he stayed 2 days longer, and so by the time he got to Lazarus, that meant it was 4 days. And there was a tradition among the Jews that for 3 days, the soul of the individual actually lingered over the body, but on the fourth day, it was gone. So not only was Jesus making sure that in the minds of people they realized Lazarus was dead, but one of the great objections to one of the sisters when Jesus says, roll away the stone, is there was going to be a great stench. Because unlike the Egyptians, the Jews do not embalm bodies. And so it would be a rancid smell, but Jesus did not hesitate. The stone was rolled away.
When he says, let's go to Judea again, after he's waited those 2 days, his disciples object, saying, look, we were just there. The Jews were trying to kill you, and now you want to go back.
Yes, there was a previous incident at the temple. That's found in John chapter 10. And in John 11, verse 8, yes, they were trying to stone him. And so they thought he was going back in order that they could do danger to him, and of course, danger to the disciples also. And that's why I believe it's Thomas, let us also go that we may die with him. And that's verse 16, and explains their understanding of what it would mean to return to where his enemies had tried to stone him.
Okay, so everybody's at least on the same page with regard to what this might lead to, but the disciples think, well, if we go back there, they're just going to find a way of stoning him and us. Jesus he's not going back there to be stoned. He's going back there to be crucified.
Yes. Yes, precisely. And so it's no surprise. What I find fascinating, Jesus tells them, I'm going to be crucified, but then I will rise 3 days later. But it appears that the only people who remembered that were the religious leaders who, after he was crucified, went to Pontius Pilate and say, you better set a guard over the tomb because he said he would be raised from the dead. And so we just want to make sure the disciples don't steal the body. But the disciples seem to have forgotten those most important words of Jesus. And that's why at the Transfiguration, God the Father says something we all need to heed. Listen to him.
Why, when he announces Lazarus's death to his disciples, does he, it sounds like he's using a euphemism, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and they even misunderstand him, thinking that, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up, or if he's unconscious, he'll recover. Why does Jesus speak of Lazarus's death that way?
We still do that in many a gravesite. You will see asleep in Jesus. Because by using the term asleep, it means, yes, the spirit is still alive, and soon the body will be risen from the dead. Paul uses this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and in John 11:14 and 15, we discover more of the purpose, of course, of why Jesus says to wait. But the disciples, thinking that he really means asleep, look, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. But John makes it very clear in verse 13. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And so that's why in the early Christian church, those who had died in Christ were spoken of being asleep in Jesus. And you'll see that in many a newspaper obituary.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're doing our weekly Sunday school lesson with him on this Monday afternoon. John 11 is our text, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We're talking about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Talk a bit about the relationship. We don't hear much about Lazarus. We hear about him kind of after he has gotten sick and ready to die. in John's gospel, but tell us about the relationship that Jesus has with Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. How would you summarize it, Tom?
They obviously were friends with Jesus because it is to the home of Mary and Martha that Jesus goes, and that's where, you know, Martha gets perturbed, and not with Mary. She says to Jesus himself, "Don't you care, you know, that my sister isn't helping me?" And it's really an attack on God himself. A lot of people miss that. But obviously then, Jesus, he really compliments what Mary is doing in listening to him. And then Martha must have been listening, because when she confronts Jesus saying, you know, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And she thinks he's talking about the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus does something that I think is really spectacular that I think we need to keep in mind in our witnessing. I dare say if somebody said to me, "Oh, so you believe that there's going to be a resurrection on the last day," I would start talking about the resurrection and talking about Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, and give all those Bible verses. Jesus doesn't talk about the resurrection. He directs her in verse 25 to himself. He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Even whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And then she says, and this is probably from that Bible study in her home, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, when Jesus used the present tense, "I am the resurrection and the life," he's pointing forward that he is now going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so it's very important in evangelism, whatever we're talking about, try and always direct the conversation back to Jesus, his person and his work. And that's a really good tip for Sunday school teachers.
Both of the women, both sisters, Martha and Mary, say to Jesus, "If you had been here, he would not have died." They seem to very gently be rebuking him, kind of similar to what Martha was doing before, for either not caring or not coming quickly enough, but they seem to be confident that Jesus could have prevented this.
That's because of their experience. Remember, Peter's mother-in-law was on her deathbed. Guess what? She did not die. In fact, not only did she become well, but she began to cook a dinner for them right after. So being part of a family relationship here with Jesus, Mary and Martha would have known this, let alone all the other miracles of healing that he had done. Now, he had done up to now also the raising of a widow's son from the dead. And, of course, there were people who were lame that were able to walk, blind who could now see, even those who had been born blind, that one man in John 9 that we looked at last week. So they would fully expect that Jesus would have made sure that Lazarus wouldn't have died. But were they in for a surprise, because God had planned that this resurrection was going to be the one that would lead Jesus to the cross?
One of the things I realized recently, Tom, was that, and this may be somewhat unique to John's gospel, it's never a secret who Jesus is. There are people who are ignorant of who Jesus is. His enemies in particular will say, "We don't know who he is. We don't know where he came from." But Jesus makes no bones about this. He's constantly saying things like, "I am the resurrection and the life." Anyone listening to him, they may not know what it means, but they have to conclude he's pretty forthcoming with identifying himself in answering the question, "Who are you?" Isn't he?
Yes. In fact, I had the privilege of having you host the program where we talked about O'Reilly's Killing Jesus, and that was a point I made again and again, that even in O'Reilly's book, where he says, "We're not talking about Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah," there's 20 times plus where he not only makes mention that Jesus says he's the Christ or the Messiah or the Son of God, but even God himself. The messianic secret is particularly unique to Mark, and it doesn't mean that Jesus was keeping a secret that he was the Messiah, but if you take a look at that, a lot of people had the wrong view of what the Messiah was. They looked for an earthly king, a bread king. That's why Jesus had to flee from the 5,000 he had fed, because they wanted to make him an earthly king. And so he was giving instruction, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. Instead, to the disciples of John the Baptist, they asked, how do we know you're the Messiah? And he quoted the Old Testament, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the mute speak. So by his miracles, they became signs of the true character of the Messiah, who is to come and save people, not only physically, but spiritually, by forgiving their sins.
The women both expressed this regret that Jesus has not come. And in particular with Mary, once she gets up out of the house to go speak with Jesus, the Jews tag along. Are these the Jews who are his enemies, those who do not believe in him?
No, there's some conjecture that Mary and Martha were somewhat upper class with Lazarus, and therefore they would have had a lot of friends. So when the word Jews is used in this particular context, even though it's the same Greek word that other writers will say, and the Jews hated Jesus and plotted his death, you need to look at the context. And in this one, these were people. They would have known about Mary and Martha. They would have heard about Jesus from them. And notice that in verse 31, they comforted her. So they were trying to give her comfort when she went out quickly and went to the grave to weep there.
Now she goes, and when Jesus sees her weeping and the Jews along with her weeping, it says, he was deeply, this is the ESV translation.
Yes.
He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. What does that mean, Tom?
The King James talks about he groaned in the spirit, and so does the New King James. The New American Standard follows the ESV. He was deeply moved in the spirit. This was really something that was serious. And it shows not only the humanity of Jesus and his care and concern, but this is God himself weeping. And what was he weeping for? Well, there are a number of reasons. It could have been that he was weeping that they didn't realize he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Or he was weeping because he was so sad what death is and what it comes about. But I have a little other option that I've used every now and then. You know, poor Lazarus, he was raised from the dead in order that he would die again. This is really interesting that how many times would you like to be raised from the dead only to have to go through death again? And I'm sure that this would be something that Jesus had on his mind, but it was so integral to his mission because he really needed to make sure that he would be crucified. And what better way to do that than to raise someone from the dead, which the Pharisees at that time, the unbelieving ones, said this was Beelzebub. Now, this is just conjecture on my part, but there's no doubt that the best option, I believe, is that he groaned in the spirit and was deeply troubled, which means agitated. We're almost in the Garden of Gethsemane with the agitation going on because of his love for Mary, Martha, and the Jews, who were probably giving comfort that wasn't proper comfort.
He asks, where have you laid him? She says, come and see. There's that verse 35. He wept. The people are impressed with the measure of his sorrow, and they say, see how he loved him. What does that mean? What are they observing there?
I have been to many a funeral, as you have, and there's no doubt that some people just really break down. And they break down a lot of times because of the close relationship that they've had. It could be a child that they have seen die or a spouse. Very, very difficult to go through that. I once made a mistake. I would tape all my sermons because on Sunday we'd give them the shut-ins, etc. But I used to tape the funeral sermon. Well, one of my members got a copy of that, and every day he listened to it, and it didn't help him. It just reminded him that his wife had died. And I really regretted in that situation that I had taped the sermon. Even though it was long gospel, it was fine, it just kept reminding him of that day that was the worst day in his life, he said, when he had to lay her in the grave. So such love between a husband and a wife and between Jesus and the people. A little caveat, a lot of people think that Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. That's not accurate. There's actually a verse in Job and another one in 1 Corinthians that in the original is shorter, both by the number of characters and also the words. And we had done a little study on law and gospel recently about that. So it's always a fun thing. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? And most people think it's this one, but it really isn't.
Pastor Tom Baker's our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back 10 more minutes with him on this Monday afternoon, March the 31st. What connection do the people make between Jesus being able to open the eyes of a blind man and raise the dead and prevent death? We'll be right back.
Put your feet on the land and sea. But Gabriel, don't you blow your trumpet till you hear from me. There ain't no grave can hold my body down. Ain't no grave.
Classical Christian hymnody is the exact opposite of this frivolity stuff.
Pastor Will Whedon on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In hymnody, there is this dialogue, if you will, between the doxa, the praise, the glorification, and the didache, the dogma, the teaching. Classic Christian hymnody in the liturgy does this. It glorifies God by proclaiming what he's done, by teaching what he's done, and holding both of these together. So the liturgy actually provides us hymns that have substance. And if we look at classical Christian hymnody, these are hymns that are just chocked full of meaning.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Whedon making the case for Christian hymnody June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Raising Lazarus from the Dead. The people around there, when they see observe Jesus' grief or sorrow, his weeping, they not only remark about how much he loves Lazarus, but they also ask a question, Tom, and I wonder what connection they're making here. They're saying, some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This is the third time in this story where someone has suggested that Jesus could have kept him from dying. What's the point being made here?
The Jews are living by experience. They almost wanted to make him a bread king at one time. Many of them are aware of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000. Then you got the situation where all those fish were caught. And in that case, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man," recognizing that only God alone could do this. So they have all this experience that Jesus appears to be doing things for those that are close to them and for those whom he loves. What they're missing out on is that he's also going to be doing this even for his enemies.
So that connects to what Jesus said earlier when he was speaking to one of the sisters, "I am the resurrection and the life."
Yes. Yes, obviously it's true that he who opened the eyes of the blind man could have kept this man from dying. And Jesus, right at that point, then in the next verse, he is deeply moved again. And then he goes ahead and raises Lazarus from the dead. By the way, real quickly, I made an error. The shortest two verses in the Bible are 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and Job 3, verse 2. If you look at the original, they're both shorter than Jesus wept.
They take away the stone after objecting that there would be a stench.
Yes.
They take away the stone. Jesus says to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus lifts up his eyes and then he prays, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." What's the prayer about, Tom?
The prayer is that Jesus always gives glory and honor to the Father. Remember, the Father twice at his baptism and transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The goal of Jesus is always to please the Father, and that's why he was so concerned in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his sweat was almost as drops of blood, not for the concern of the pain of the crucifixion, as horrible as that was, but for what he knew he would probably be saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that was part of the plan of God the Father, to forsake the Son as he became sin for you and me and took upon himself the curse of the law.
This, of course, isn't the only time that Jesus raises the dead. The rest of the gospel writers provide us with at least one or two, perhaps three more, accounts of Jesus taking someone who had died and raising them. What makes this incident unique?
What makes this incident unique is that Jesus does it in an area where it's very, very public. And as we see in verse 46, some of the Jews, they did believe in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council. We believe that be the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. "What are we to do, for this man performs many signs?"
He raises him. He doesn't go down into the tomb, shake him awake, or wave his hands over him, or do anything. He just calls him out. What should we note there?
I've used this a number of times in speaking with my evangelical friends. And when I mean evangelical, I'm speaking of those who believe in decision theology. I always say, you know, we kind of have to change this story about Lazarus, because with your understanding that you make a decision, what really was happening, Lazarus was lying in the tomb, and he was trying to decide whether or not he should come out. And then when he heard the words of Jesus inviting him to come out, he made a decision and got up and came out. Now, of course, everybody says, "Well, that's ridiculous." And I say, it's no more ridiculous than to say that you can actually look at an unbeliever and tell them to make a decision to receive Jesus Christ in their heart. Because as an unbeliever, they hate Jesus Christ. They are dead in sins. And that is why the message of the gospel, the means of grace, is so critical, because it alone has the power, the Greek word there is dunamis, the power of dynamite, to wake somebody from the dead. as in Ezekiel, God raised dead bones to life in the same way that he raised Lazarus to life.
So you're saying, Tom, to those who doubt the words of Christ when it comes to things like the Lord's Supper or the absolution of sins, if this is Jesus speaking, and it's hard to deny that it is, if his word can raise a man out of the grave, then his word can do what it says when it comes to the bread and wine, can do what it says when it comes to your sins.
I would share with the Sunday school children a bumper sticker I saw that I intensely dislike. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Notice that the only reason it's settled is because I believe it. Instead, the bumper sticker should read, God says it, that settles it. So God says he's coming back on Judgment Day. Do you really believe that all those people who don't believe that he's coming back, that, oh, you don't believe, okay, I won't come? No. Once God's word says something, whether in your situation, as you just said, Todd, this bread is in with and under the body of Christ. This is my blood. And when we baptize a child, we are removing him from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And when you hear the words of absolution, it's as though Jesus Christ himself is personally forgiving your sins, because the pastor does it in the stead and by the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and next week we'll talk with Tom about the Passion of Christ from Matthew's Gospel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
We base our conversations with Pastor Baker every week on a fabulous Sunday school curriculum. Very simple, Christ-centered, cross-focused from Concordia Publishing House. It is called Growing in Christ. And as you can see, it directs the hearers always to the message of Christ, his cross, and his resurrection, wherever it is treating any text of the Bible. That's the great feature of Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. They'd be happy to send you a free sample of this curriculum, Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute about surrogacy. We'll also get a review of Episode 4 of the TV series Cosmos, a space-time odyssey. Dr. Danny Faulkner of Genesis Answers in Genesis will be our guest. Jesus has come to conquer death, but this isn't it. This is a tremendous sign, a miracle. This is a great act of mercy toward these women. This is a demonstration of his power over death. It's all those things. But as Pastor Baker pointed out earlier in our conversation, Lazarus is raised, as far as we know, to die again. This isn't the resurrection. This is a resurrection. The resurrection is not Lazarus coming out of his tomb. The resurrection is Jesus coming out of his tomb. That's the resurrection. In fact, the resurrection is Jesus himself. He even says that, I am the resurrection. I am the life. That's not him saying, I have the power to revivify dead bodies. It's some particular strength I have. No, that's him saying his resurrection is the resurrection that will raise all of us on the last day. His life is the only life we have. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about?
Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.